maybe say a few things tonight. If some of you ever were thinking about that, what about these men and women? There are some women who profess to have the gift of healing. And then to conclude the message, what should we as God's people do when we are sick? What does the Bible say that a Christian ought to do when we're sick or when a loved one is sick? The Bible says much about it. Before we read this passage, talk about the word healing tonight, I'm going to be using it in the physical context. So the message tonight's on healing as it relates to our body, and that's important to realize. But if you want to take down some notes, the word heal, H-E-A-L, comes from the same root word as the word whole, W-H-O-L-E. When you heal something, you make it whole or to make right. You find that word in the King James Bible used 40 times. The word healing is used 14 times. The word healed, past tense, is used 79 times. And then the word healings, plural, is used once. And a few folks that can cipher, that comes out to 134 times in the Bible you find some form of the word healing. So it certainly is a Bible doctrine. We know that by His stripes we are healed. Understand all that. And so tonight, some false doctrine, and then as we conclude, what should our attitude be towards healing? What is the approach a believer should take when we're sick or when a loved one or family member, when they're sick with something? I hope it'll be a help to you. But Exodus chapter 15, this is the very first time you find healing mentioned as it relates to the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, look at verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. This is the Lord speaking to His people, the Jews, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So one of the ways the Lord revealed Himself to His people was the Lord that healeth thee. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you'll know that while they were down there in Egypt, they picked up a few what medicine calls today communicable diseases. You'd be amazed at how many diseases that we still deal with had their origin down there in Egypt. And so God promised them that when He brings them out, if they will hearken to His words, they will not be subjected to the illnesses and to the diseases that came upon the Egyptians. That happened several ways. One of those ways was as they practiced God's commandments concerning hygiene. You remember the Sunday school lesson a couple of weeks ago about how God told them to use running water when they washed? You see, that's something that was peculiar to the Jews. Even till fairly recently, doctors, even in this country, would wash their hands in basins and go from patient to patient. And these women were dying after giving birth. And then they realized they started to introduce what's called the sterile technique. And now, you see, you wash under running water. So as the Jews practiced these statutes of the Lord, they were spared many of the diseases of Egypt. So God says here to His people, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." All right, two statements, and we'll look to what the Bible says. And keep your Bible open. I've got a lot of verses. I'd like for you to turn to as many as you can and write down the references if you can. Two statements. Number one, I believe that God heals. And I believe He has all power to heal. I'm going to say it more specifically. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ has power to heal. I don't waver in that at all. I don't doubt His ability, nor do I doubt His willingness to heal in many cases. That's not what's at issue tonight. The false doctrine is simply this. I do not believe that the gift of healing still exists today. I do not believe the Bible teaches that any man or woman possesses what they would probably consider the gift of healing. Now, what is the gift of healing? Well, the modern proponents of this say that a certain man or woman has the gift to bring physical healing to your body, and probably they'll be very pious and humble about it, and they'll quick to say, "Well, it's not me; it's just a gift God's given me," and so forth and so on. How many of you have ever seen one of these healers, whether in person or on the television? Anybody ever? So maybe it's not as widespread up here, but in the South, There seems to be an overabundance. I mean, just on almost every corner in the summertime, you have these little tents that'll pop up and healing campaigns and so forth. And what does the Bible say about all of that? I mean, if there is such a thing, then so be it. But does that gift still exist today? What does God's Word say about it? All right, first of all, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, does God heal? Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ has power to heal. I'm sure most, if not everybody, could give a testimony as to some point in your Christian life where Christ has healed you in some form or another. I certainly can give that testimony. And so there's no question on whether or not the Lord heals. But how does he choose to do it? That's what's in question tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I believe that probably here, our congregation, you're spiritually mature enough to know these things. But nonetheless, I felt like it's incumbent upon me to do this kind of study just because I think I've neglected it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 12. This is going to be a key phrase in our study. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's the phrase, signs of an apostle. What Paul's saying here is there were certain abilities that the apostles had, and they were given those ability for a very peculiar and specific purpose. And the purpose was this, don't miss it, to validate the men themselves and to validate their message. God gave that band of apostles special abilities, gifts, signs, if you will, that we do not possess today. Now, the signs were important because if you are a Bible reader, you'll know that the Jews require a sign. The reason for that is the nation of Israel began with signs. Do you remember down there in Egypt when God did that number of signs in the midst of Israel and the Egyptians and turned the water into blood and all those things? So Israel as a nation, in a sense, was born out of signs. And in the New Testament, as long as God was dealing with Israel, you find the signs, the wonders. So there is such a thing as signs of an apostle. Get that down. Now, if you answer the next question, are there still apostles today? Then that takes care of the issue. If there are still, honest to goodness, Bible apostles today, then theoretically there still could be the signs of an apostle. But the New Testament gives specific qualifications for a man in order to be considered an apostle. And I say this without fear of contradiction, nobody in this room meets those requirements. Now, there seems to be a movement. How many of you have heard of pastors calling themselves apostles now? That's getting to be more common. And I guess it sounds more prestigious. I mean, I'd enjoy being called an apostle. Wouldn't that sort of put that on the sign out here and see if our membership increases, you know. Honest to goodness, apostle. But it's not a biblical idea at all. Folks, seriously, an apostle in the New Testament sense had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ not only before his resurrection, but after his resurrection. And he had to be chosen directly by Christ himself. I mean, he had to have a direct encounter with the Lord, and the Lord had to personally call that man to be an apostle. Now, the Lord has disciples today. Amen? I hope you're one of them. But as far as apostles, that specific group of men, that office has passed away now. So we have no reason to seek the signs of an apostle. Now, what about this healing business? What about it? All right, let me give you a couple things and try to be as brief as possible. Look at some lies that are told today by modern faith healers. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And the practical part for you, I hope, will come a little later. I'm just going to get through this false doctrine first, then we'll move into what a Christian ought to do when we're faced with sickness. Here's the first lie that so-called faith healers give. Maybe you've heard something like this. The lie is this: physical healing only occurs if you have enough faith. Almost every faith healer you'll ever hear about will say something like that. And they'll give you the idea that you have to have a certain level of faith or the Lord won't heal you. If you've ever seen any of these campaigns, you know that's what they say. And they'll say, after your healing, you got to keep your faith, or you'll lose your healing. These people teach this sort of thing. So the lie is, number one, you have to have enough faith to be healed. And if you are healed, you got to keep on having faith, or you just may get your particular disease or illness back again. I can say to you, on the authority of God's word, when a man had the gift of healing in the New Testament, like these apostles did, the faith of the one being healed was absolutely irrelevant. But today, the lie is, you can't be healed unless you have faith. I'm sure you've heard that. Here's why they say that, and it's very profound. Listen closely. It gives the so-called healer an escape. Because if he can't heal you, then he can always say, you just didn't have enough faith, brother. And it takes the pressure off of him. Everybody see the logic here? So a faith healer, if you come in his line or her line and you stand there and he recites his magic formula and you don't get healed, his standard answer will be, well, brother, your faith isn't strong enough. But yet these verses we're going to examine tonight, those people who were actually healed by the Lord or by the apostles, many times they exhibited no faith whatsoever. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. If I possess the gift of healing, if I truly had that gift, your faith would not affect me and my power at all. I mean, if I really had the gift, whether you believed or not would be irrelevant. That's the first lie. Look in Mark chapter 2. Here's what the scripture says. We'll look at a few instances where the Lord or the apostles who actually possessed the gift of healing, let's see what kind of folks they healed. Mark chapter 2, verse number 3. Mark chapter 2, verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Notice the phrase, when Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That doesn't say a thing about the faith of the man who actually had the palsy. The scripture says that the Lord was moved by the faith of the men who brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's example number one of a man getting healed, of whom nothing is said about how much faith he had or how much faith he lacked. That's just one example. Here's another one. If you're here in Mark still, look in chapter 6. Look in Mark chapter 6, verse number 4. I'm trying to get you to see here tonight, if you see these characters, examine what they're doing and what they're saying by scripture. Maybe somebody here, maybe you've got family members that are sort of charismatic, and maybe they deal with this thing, and maybe some preacher somewhere has told them the lie that the reason they're not healed is because they don't have enough faith. That is absolutely anti-scriptural when you deal with this gift of healing. Number one, we just saw it. The man who was healed, nothing is said about his faith. The Lord was marveling at the faith of those who brought him to the Lord. Example number two, Mark chapter 6, look at verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Notice carefully, verse 5, and he couldn't there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. That verse says that Jesus Christ, because of their unbelief, couldn't do many mighty works, but he did heal some folks. So what do you see God doing in the city where there was widespread unbelief? Healing sick folks. See the logic here? It didn't say he healed them because they believed. It said, in fact, that that place was full of unbelief, and yet Jesus still performed healings. All right, that's example number two. Look at Luke chapter 22. Here's another example. Luke chapter 22, verse 50. Luke chapter 22, verse 50. Here's an example of a man getting healed who had no faith in Jesus Christ whatever. In fact, he was an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you certainly couldn't say that this man's healing was based on his faith. How many of you remember here just before the Lord was taken back for judgment. One of the servants of the high priest was among the company, and well, Peter gave him a little shave, a little too close. Remember that? And this account here gives that to us. Now, I heard something a while back. I think maybe it could be true. The question was asked, why did Peter deny the Lord those three times? Of all people, why did Peter deny the Lord? And a fellow said, it's because Jesus healed his mother-in-law and he never forgave the Lord for it. Some of you will get that. Peter had a mother-in-law. I don't know how that was for the first pope to be married, but he did it and got away with it, I guess. Nonetheless, Luke chapter 22, look at verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And does anybody want to stand up tonight and tell me that this servant had faith in Jesus Christ? This servant was part of the group that came out to arrest Jesus Christ. This servant was part of that group of men who were indignant against the Lord, who hated him, and yet Jesus healed him. So you see, that destroys the argument that you don't get healed unless you have enough faith. And this was a bona fide healing. The cases that I've been able to see, whether in video or in person down south, of course, usually involves healing of things that you can't see. That's something to think about, healings that you cannot verify. I have a recorded case of a woman who came down to a healing line, and she was on crutches, and the healer touched her, and she threw her crutches to the side, went out the back, raising her hands, praising the Lord. And this is a documentary that some of you may have seen. This was filmed. And afterward, they tracked the girl down, and her sister confronted her, and the sister said, what were you doing in there? You've never been crippled a day in your life. And this woman said, it's the easiest $50 I've ever made. So the healer had paid this woman to pretend to be crippled on crutches. And so they asked the healer, they confront him about it. And they said, can you explain this? And you know what his words were? He said, I just did this to build faith in other people who are watching. Quite a good excuse, isn't it? He said, I did this so other folks will have faith. Folks, you see the hypocrisy there. The Lord never did anything like that. So these are three examples in which the person getting healed didn't have strong faith, in some cases didn't have any faith, but they were still healed. One more example here. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is a passage we're going to come back to tonight because I believe that it does have a place in this age in which we live. And of course, this is the laying on of hands and anointing with oil. I believe that does have a place in this age. But even in this passage, you see that the responsibility of being healed does not rest with the person who is being healed. That's something I don't think I saw for a long time. And it makes me think, and you fellows who ever been called on to, the deacons here, who ever been called on to pray with somebody, as we have, a number of times, anoint them with oil. Let this really get into your soul. James chapter 5, look at verse number 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, who's doing the praying? Look at verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Colon, no period, verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Whose faith does the job here? The faith of the men who are praying for the sick. Now, the one being prayed for, he ought to have faith too. But I'm saying this verse says nothing about the one who's being healed. This verse says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So if you ever hear somebody praying for someone like this and say, brother, you didn't have enough faith to be healed, what you probably should do is point to the fellow who says he's the healer and say, no, you didn't have enough faith. The problem seems to lie with you. See how this goes? It destroys the lie that you have to have enough faith to be healed. In fact, the responsibility laid upon those who were doing the praying and the anointing with oil. Now, let me give you the scriptural case as to why the office of healing is forever gone. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. So the question is, are there men or women today who possess the gift of healing? You know, you may say, what is the gift of healing? Here it is in Mark 16, just as plain as it can be stated. There was such a thing as the gift of healing. The apostles had it. Jesus Christ had it. Mark chapter 16, and this again is really the heart of the issue, verse number 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these, what's the word? Signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall, number one, cast out devils. Number two, they shall speak with new tongues. Number three, they shall take up serpents. Number four, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Number five, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That last one is the gift of healing. And all that involves is simply a man who has been given the ability to just lay his hands on somebody, and that person be healed. This verse says nothing about prayer. Amen? This verse says nothing about faith. This verse does not say those that have faith shall be healed. This verse simply says, if you're an apostle, you'll have the ability just to lay hands on people, and they will recover. Now, that's the gift of healing. That's the biblical definition. And does any man on earth have that gift today? I've never met anybody who did. I've never met anybody who even claimed it. Even modern faith healers will say that whether or not God uses them to heal others is based on faith. I've never met any faith healer who even makes the claim that everybody he lays his hands on are going to be made whole. I've never met anybody that has that power or that even makes that claim. Now, let me say this to you. Let's just be frank with one another. If you had that gift, I mean, if you really could lay hands on the sick and they recover, would you be spending your time going around town to town setting up little tents? Or would you be in the children's hospital somewhere? Wouldn't you be in the cancer wards? I mean, wouldn't you be in places where people, the burn units and where little children are dying of leukemia? I mean, if you really had that gift, whether you could lay hands on anybody, I mean, just lay hands on them, they're healed. Why would you have to spend going from town to town asking for money? Amen. If you really had that gift, wouldn't you be in places where the sick were? I mean, if your heart was right. But you see, you don't see that today. I've visited hospitals all the time I've been a pastor. I've never met a faith healer anywhere setting up a healing line outside of a hospital. Never. It's always in places where you come to them and they take up one, two, three, four offerings before the service is over. See, folks, the gift of healing was for a specific time and for a specific purpose and for a specific group of people. And those people were the apostles. Now look back at this list. You can't pick and choose here. You can't use this list of signs merely like you maybe would a salad bar where you take something and you leave other things. If a man or woman claims to have the gift of healing, then they must have all the other ones as well. I mean, you see, they're given as a package here. If a man says, I have the gift of healing, number one, he also has the gift to cast out devils. He also has the ability to speak with new tongues. He also has the ability to take up serpents. And he also has the ability to drink any deadly thing, and it won't hurt him. Everybody see that? You can't pick and choose these things. The Lord said the apostles will be able to do all these things. But I'll tell you why that this divine healing is the most popular, because it's the most lucrative. You know why that is? Because when you're sick, don't you want to get better? Don't you have loved ones who are sick, and if you thought you could, you'd sell everything you have to get them well? And these faith healers, they thrive on that. and I'll say it, they take advantage of people who don't know their Bibles, and they give these people so much hope, and they let these folks come down their aisle, and they say to them, now, if you really want to be healed, you'll have faith putting these poor folks through this thing, when the truth is, if they were going to do it biblically, the healing would not be upon how much faith that person in the front row has. It'd be on how much faith the fellow who's doing the healing has. And you should also be able to offer him a glass of strychnine and have him drink it right down. But he won't do that. See, there's hypocrisy involved. Now, let me give you about three scriptures that prove that this gift is gone, and then we'll go to what this means for us as far as what a Christian should do. Let me give you about three scriptures that prove that the Apostle Paul, who was, I would say, perhaps the greatest healer in the New Testament. I mean, outside the Lord, the Apostle Paul probably healed more people than any of the other apostles. Now, that's just a speculation, but he certainly had that gift. Look in Acts chapter 19. I'll show you how much power the Apostle Paul had. And he was a true apostle. The Lord appeared to him after the Lord's resurrection on the road to Emmaus and called him to be an apostle. And so Paul fits all the requirements. Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 11. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. This is fairly early in the ministry of Paul. Fairly early in his ministry. That's important for you to get a hold of. And in Acts chapter 19, when God was still doing miracles by the apostles, notice verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That's where you get today folks on TV telling you to send your money in, and they'll send you a cloth or a prayer cloth or a handkerchief. Or they sent out this plastic prayer rug that you were supposed to kneel down on. You ever seen that one? And all kinds of things. And that comes from an attempt to duplicate what we have here. But what we just read is an honest-to-goodness apostle with the gift of healing so that the man's handkerchiefs could be taken from his body. I mean, what he wipes his forehead with and given to a sick man, and just putting the handkerchief on the sick would cause them to be healed. Now, that's what you call apostolic power and authority. Amen? Now, why'd God do it that way? Couple of reasons. Number one, he was still giving the gospel invitation to the Jews. And number two, they had none of the New Testament as you and I have it today. In written form, these early Christians didn't have the 27 books like we have. So God gave signs to those apostles to validate their message. Now that was early in Paul's ministry. Paul was a healer. He was a faith healer in the truest sense. In fact, you talk about Peter, and I believe the book of Acts teaches that Peter was so full of this power that even being in his shadow would get you healed. Remember that? They'd bring sick people out to try to get in Peter's shadow so that when Peter walked by outside, if his shadow fell across the sick people, they'd be healed. That's apostolic power. That was early in the New Testament. But I want to give you two verses now that are quite different. These next two verses prove that as Paul neared the end of his life and as more of the New Testament was being written, you know what God's doing? God's withdrawing this power. He is ending these signs and wonders. Now, I'm not going to cover it tonight, but this also deals with the serpent handling and the speaking in tongues and the drinking deadly things and casting out devils. All those things are together in the respect that as you move closer to the death of the apostles, and as more of this book is given, God begins to shut down those sign gifts. Now today, how are you saved? Are you saved by seeing a man perform a sign or a wonder? No, you're saved by hearing the word of God and believing it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nobody in this building was saved by watching a man handle a serpent, right? You were saved because you heard the word of God. What'd you do? You believed it. Now look at these next two verses. And I realize this may be difficult for some folks. I don't know who will listen to this later. And I'm not degrading anybody. There's some very sincere people who believe this. But the truth is, if they'd search it out for themselves, the Lord would show them that the principle we live by today is not something that comes out of the mouth of the faith healer who's looking to make money off of you. We live by what is written. Now, look at the next passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5. When you get to 1 and 2 Timothy, you are coming down to the end of the apostolic age. When you get to these two books that we're going to look at here, Paul is very near his death. This is some 15 to 20 years after what we just read in the book of Acts. So keep that in mind. A lot of time has passed. And God is slowly withdrawing these gifts from these apostles. How do you know it? A couple of reasons. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look in verse 23. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and Timothy obviously was a man who had some degree of physical infirmity, and it involved his stomach in some degree. And here's what Paul advises Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often, see the word, infirmities. You know what Paul was just prescribing there? He was prescribing Timothy medicine. Now, if Paul had still possessed the gift of healing, why would he prescribe medicine? Why wouldn't he just lay his hands on Timothy and heal him? Wouldn't you agree healing would be a lot better than medicine? Who in this room wouldn't rather be healed than take medicine? But you see, when you get near to the end of the age of the apostles, Paul is no longer have the ability to just lay hands on folks. There's another example I want you to look at. Turn over one book to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, when you get to this part of Scripture, you're getting down to perhaps months away from Paul's death. So you're getting right down to the end of it now. And Paul traveled with several different co-workers and other men who helped him. And this is Paul's last letter before his death. And notice what he writes, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. He's telling Timothy about some of his fellow laborers. He says in verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. See, that was one of Paul's co-workers, and Paul says, I don't have Trophimus here with me. I had to leave him behind because he was sick. Now, if Paul still possessed the gift of healing, don't you think he would have healed Trophimus so Trophimus could have come with him and helped him in his ministry? But Paul said, I had to leave Trophimus behind. I couldn't do anything for him. I couldn't help him. I had to leave him there sick. And I don't know how many more evidences we need, folks, to show us that, at least as far as Paul's concerned, he no longer had this apostolic gift of healing. And if God took it from the apostles because he was giving people more of his written word, should we be so proud to presume that somebody today has those gifts who stands up in a flashy suit and wants you to send them money? I don't think so. These gifts were coming to a close. Now, as we close here, I'm going to just briefly give you what I believe the Scripture teaches for when you're sick, when I'm sick, when we have a loved one who's ill. And again, keep the tomatoes safely tucked away until after the sermon. I believe this is what Scripture teaches. I'm going to try to give you the scriptural order. Number one, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Number one, what should a Christian do when they're sick? Number one, here it is. Pray first. Before you do anything else, seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I'm going to take you to every one of these so you can see for yourself the authority on which I give you this list. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 12. Now, this verse has been taken by some to prove that doctors are of the devil. That's not what this verse teaches. This verse simply speaks of order. And I'll give you the verses about doctors here in just a moment. But 2 Chronicles chapter 16, look at verse number 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Now the sin was not that Asa sought the physicians. The sin was that Asa did not seek the Lord. And so the priority, the first place you and I ought to go when faced with sickness, is to the Lord. Pray, whether it's for yourself or somebody else. Pray first. There's a place for doctors, yes, but first, I hope you'd agree, first take it to the Lord. Amen? Starting to worry me a little bit, folks, here. I mean, don't get to Mayo Clinic online first. Go to the Lord about it first. The Lord was not condemning doctors because of what the other part of Scripture says, but pray first. And many times, that's all it'll take. I've seen God heal according to prayer, and you've seen God heal according to prayer, and many times that's as far as you have to go with it. And when God heals you, I hope you're quick to give him praise and give him thanks. He's able to do it. But what if that doesn't do it? All right, there's the next step, and this is what I think a lot of folks miss. Examine your heart to see if your sickness could be a form of chastisement. Not all sickness is chastisement. But some of it might be. And I want to give you the references. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you've prayed and you've not experienced any healing, either for yourself or for whoever you're praying over, in this case, if the sickness is yours, ask the Lord to examine you and ask the Lord to reveal to you if there's some sin, some iniquity that you're being chastened for. Now, if you're praying, let me give you a disclaimer. If you're praying for somebody else, I wouldn't go up to them and say, "Brother, you're probably being chastised. Get your heart right." That's what Job's friends tried with him. What you can pray is say, "Lord, if this is chastisement, I pray you'd open their eyes so they may see it." Pray for them still. But I don't recommend going to their house and trying to convince them how low down dirty they are and tell them that's why they're going through trouble. That usually doesn't end very well. All right, it may cost you a friend in the meantime. But still pray for them. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Does God use sickness to chastise his people? Well, he did here. Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look in verse number 27. We've just had two of the Lord's Supper here recently, so you ought to be familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man," see, "examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Here's the key, verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Paul's word for sleep there is death. And he uses that same word in speaking about Christians who have died when he talks about the rapture, those which sleep in Jesus. So Paul's word here, what he's saying is some of you Christians are sick, and some of you have died because you have failed to examine yourself. In this context, I realize it's the Lord's Supper, but the principle's still there. God uses sickness as a means of chastisement. Maybe you have a testimony of where sickness has brought you closer to the Lord. Maybe sickness, God used it to show you something in your life that wasn't right. Maybe you've got that thing right, and you can look back on it now, and you can say that was a form of chastisement. And I can't say it strongly enough. I'm not saying that every time you get sick, it's because there's sin in your life. But I am advising you, at least examine yourself if you've prayed about it. and no healing comes, then it'd be good to say, Lord, if this is chastisement, show me where I'm wrong. Another passage here, and this can get pretty severe, I realize. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. That's little John over there. You'll find him just before 2 John, if that helps you any. 1 John, look at chapter 5. Now, this is a context of Christians here. 1 John 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Everybody see that? I mean, did you get that, folks? There is a sin unto death. What's the remedy? I do not say that he shall pray for it. There are some things a Christian can do that puts them over the line, and God says, that's the end of life. I mean, their soul is preserved, but God's not going to let them continually run his name through the mud here, so he takes them home. If you doubt God does that, you ought to go read 1 Corinthians sometime. God told that church, he said, you take that man who's living in fornication and you cast him out of the church, for give him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Remember that? That his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul said, if a man won't get his life right, then you give him over to the devil for the destruction of his body, but his soul will still be saved. So God does use sickness, and sometimes if a man goes so far, I believe God can shorten the man's life. I mean, folks, if God could lengthen a man's life for doing that which is right, remember, honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be increased. If you can, by pleasing the Lord, lengthen your days, then couldn't you also shorten your days as you displease the Lord? Now, some folks I know, I've heard it said, everybody's got a set number of days, and brother, when your number's up, that's it. It's like the fellow who said, you know, I'm afraid to fly on an airplane, and his buddy tried that thing and said, well, go ahead and fly. You're not going to die till your number's up. And he said, well, what if the pilot's number's up? You know, that's what I'm worried about. But I do believe that God is sovereign, but I also believe man has a free will, and that's above my pay scale to try to harmonize those two. But just as you can lengthen your days, and I know you can lengthen your days because of the Scripture, we also, because of our testimony, can shorten our days and miss opportunities we could have had. So back to our list. Pray about it first. If that doesn't do it and you're still sick, or you're praying for someone still sick, ask God to show you if maybe it's chastisement. All right, if that doesn't work, then I believe the Scripture teaches next that you ought to go to a physician. Seek medical help. Physicians are not of the devil. There was a case in a town called La Follette down where I'm from where a man and his wife were taken to court for allowing their little baby to die because their church had taught them that it's a sinful thing to go to a doctor. And so they would not seek medical help, and their baby died. Somebody had told them that if you just have enough faith, God will take care of you, and doctors are of the devil. But you'd have to really twist the Scriptures to get that out of it, because the Scriptures teach the opposite. And I'll give you the verses. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, I'm not telling you what form of medicine to use. What I'm saying here is seek the advice of someone who's been trained in that field. If you have confidence in a doctor or a procedure or whatever the thing may be, but remember, what your first step was to be, right? Pray about it. So when you go see a doctor when you have surgery, I hope you've prayed about it. And I hope God's given you a peace about it. But doctors are not of the devil, and God is not displeased when we go to a doctor or when we have to use medicine for what it's intended for. In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord gives us the authority for using a physician. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. The Lord said, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole or well need not a physician, but they that are sick. Sounds like the Lord is saying that physicians are for sick people. Amen? Far from being something devilish, the Lord said himself, if you're sick, you need a physician. All right, there's another passage I want you to turn to, and that's Colossians chapter 4. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses here tonight, but I hope you understand the burden of my heart is to show you that I believe what I'm teaching to you tonight, and I believe it'll maybe help somebody you know. I want you to have the foundation for it. Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse number 14. Colossians 4:14, Paul writing here, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was there with him, and Paul refers to him as a beloved physician. Now, who really ultimately wrote those words? God used Luke as a penman, but aren't those the Holy Spirit's words? I mean, wasn't the Bible written by the Holy Ghost? Some of you unsure about it now? Well, I can tell you, yes, it is. Now, do you think the Holy Spirit would refer to a man as a beloved physician if physicians were evil and if the entire practice of seeking medical advice is evil? In fact, folks, Paul the Apostle kept Luke with him. He had his own private, personal physician. Paul, if you don't remember, had a physical infirmity of his own that we're not told exactly what it was in Scripture. He just refers to it as the thorn in his flesh. Paul couldn't even heal himself. Isn't that kind of ironic? One of the greatest healers in all the Bible couldn't even heal himself. And there's a reason for that. He prayed and asked God to heal him, but you know what the answer was. God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to let you keep that thorn. So seek to physicians and medicines, and if you feel like that's the Lord's will, then go that way. Then what's the next step? Let's say doctors can't do anything for you. Let's say that there's no medicine that can help you in any way. For a Christian, I believe you ought to give some consideration back there at James chapter 5. And let's go back there. James chapter 5. I spoke to a man in his home just the other day about this very passage. And I said, you have to understand something about James 5. I cannot recommend it to you. And I cannot persuade you to go this way. You have to believe it's God's will and call for the elders of the church. It can't be my decision. I cannot coerce you or coax you. Now, what we're going to read here, I have seen work on more than one occasion. If she were here tonight, I'd tell you, and she wouldn't mind that we prayed over Sister Martha Getchy. Been a couple, maybe 3 years ago now, like this, and from that moment she was healed of that infirmity, and she still says that to this day. And of course, she gives glory to God for it. I remember that in other cases. James chapter 5, here's something that a Christian ought to pray about and consider if you don't see any response in these things. And again, you may put these in different order, and that's fine. You may choose to call for the elders after you prayed about it immediately. Well, that's whatever the Lord leads you to do, but I think these things ought to be involved in it. James chapter 5, look at verse number 13. James 5:13 is, any among you afflicted, let him, what?
Pray.
That was number one, remember? Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so we know this is not related to an Old Testament practice because the Bible refers here to the elders as being part of the church. That's what we're here. This is the church age. And this involves men in the church who are in spiritual leadership, spiritually mature men, coming together and anointing with oil and praying. And we've done that. And I believe in that. And if you feel like the Lord led you to go that way, then you come and talk to me and we'll do that. I have no problem doing this at all. I don't believe it should be a big fanfare. I don't believe it should be a theatrical type situation. In fact, this text, if you take it quite literally, and I do, it's not so much that the man comes to the church, but the church, the elders, supposed to go to him. So the man was obviously in such a bad shape, in such a bad way that he couldn't even get to the church. Now, we've done this for folks who here in the church building, and I don't think that's anything wrong with that. The point I'm making here is it cannot be something that I promote to you. It must be, as you feel like this, what the Lord would have you to do, and then you ask for it. Now, what if all that and you're still sick? And here's where we're going to close tonight. And what I'm about to say now, men like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts and just Catherine Coleman, all the roll call, would probably say this is blasphemy. In fact, I know they would. But if all those things don't work, and if you're still sick, and if your loved one doesn't get healed, the only recourse you have is to, like Paul, accept that God's ways are higher than your ways and understand God must have a purpose in allowing you to remain sick. Now, some folks would tell you, like I said, that God never wants you to be sick. I find that difficult to correlate with Scripture. As I gave you the example of the Apostle Paul, he never was healed. He had this thorn in the flesh from all Scripture tells until the day he died. Nobody wants to think that. We want to have faith to believe God would heal us. But I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 18. This is the last passage I'll ask you to turn. Sometimes you have to come to the point where you accept that it's God's will for you to be sick. Maybe he'll let you be in that for a long while. I don't know the reason for all that, but I do know that some of the sweetest, most faithful Christians I've ever met have had to go through a long, prolonged period of suffering. Has a way of softening people some way. But in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 30, this is as far as you can go. I mean, when you've exhausted all biblical resources, Psalm 18, look at verse number 30. What does it say here? One of the first lines, as for God, doesn't it say his way is perfect? Is that in Psalm chapter 18? Verse number 30. Did I get the reference right? As for God, his way is perfect. So what if he doesn't heal you? What if he doesn't heal you immediately? What are you going to do then? I recognize, folks, it's easier to preach this when you're able to use both your legs, and you're able to stand up, and you're in relatively good health. I mean, for us here tonight, I know it's easy to say that now, but it's going to take the grace of God to give you the kind of grace to say that when